Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, that's better. Very good. Hey, I hope that you guys are enjoying the weather outside right now. It's beautiful. I like the cold, or that's not really cold, I guess. It's cold to us. I like the chill. It was very nice. It was a beautiful, beautiful weekend, and today's going to be a gorgeous day as well, so get outside and enjoy it. Yesterday, Chelsea and I got to enjoy the weather just a little bit. We got in the car and drove north to College Station to catch an Aggie game, and it was a great day. Okay, it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. I know there's a lot of people that don't like the Aggies that are cheering right now. That's okay. I understand that. You're forgiven. It was a great day for us. All right. We had a lot of fun. We got in the car together. We rode up there. We got a lot of good food. We hung out with some old friends that we saw at College Station a little bit. We ran into some former students. Got to visit with them. So it was great. It really, really was a great day when we went up there. But right when we walked into the stadium, things sort of took a turn for the worst. We're in the stadium and we begin walking up to our seats and we are violently and rather abruptly like assaulted basically by this Auburn fan. It was just crap. I've never experienced anything like this. Nobody's ever treated me like this in my life. And he may or may not teach a sixth grade class here and his name may or may not be Mark Enright. But I felt violated when he, you know, sort of attacked me in the stadium. And then we got to our seat and we sort of put that behind us and we were starting to have a good day again. And all of a sudden we had to begin watching the A&M defense. And it was a little uncomfortable and rather unpleasant, to say the least. And for those of you that are sitting here right now that don't care about football, you don't know what I'm talking about, and you're just not really into that kind of thing, I'm going to help explain it and put it in terms that I think that people even don't understand football would get. Okay, the A&M defense was incredibly poor yesterday. Right now, they're the 120th ranked defense out of 120 teams in college football. They're the worst. You can't get any worse than them. And I'm not saying this is true, okay, so don't, you know, write a letter to anybody or, you know, don't, you know, just put this out there. But I think this could have happened yesterday. It's very possible that the student staff of Champion Forest Baptist Church could have gone on the field yesterday and scored one, maybe two touchdowns against A&M's defense. They were that bad. I'm not talking about our entire student staff, okay? I'm just talking about the student staff that's in town, and that's just me and Leslie, okay? It's possible that me and Leslie could have gone down onto the field together. Yeah, her, okay? Me and her could have gone down onto the field together and put some points on the board against the A&M defense. So it was a very, very unpleasant experience watching them. It was fun until we had to watch their defense, so it was a very unpleasant thought for me, and I don't know why I'm reliving it right now. But as long as I'm thinking about something unpleasant, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing real quick. All right, I'm going to ask you to think about something. I don't want you to dwell on it. Okay, I don't want you to think we're going to camp out here for the entire message. But I'm going to ask you to think about something. And when I do, please don't answer me out loud. Okay, please don't write it down and show someone sitting next to you. I want this to be a time where you can really think and be honest with yourself and be honest with the Lord. Okay, here's my question. What's the worst thing that you would say you've ever done? I'm going to let that sit there for a second. Think about that. What's the worst thing that you would say you've ever done? I'm not talking about silly stuff, okay? If someone asked me the worst thing that I've ever done in public, I would say that swag video that we did for Freedom Weekend 2 years ago. And a lot of you guys messaged me or texted me or emailed me or whatever and let me know that was the worst thing that I've ever done, and I appreciate that. It really helped my self-esteem a lot there. So I would say, like, that's one of the worst things I've ever done. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking, what's the worst mistake that you would say you've ever made? The biggest slip-up in your life? Is there one thing that jumps to the front of your mind? Are there a couple of things that your mind immediately begins to gravitate to when you think of times that you've messed up or mistakes that you've made? You ever just had this moment where you thought, man, why did I do that? There's no way that God could ever forgive me for that. What in the world was I thinking when I did this? A couple years ago, in this room actually, after an element service, I was standing right down here, you know, right by the front row, and I was talking to a group of students, and there were still a lot of people in the room after the service, and everybody was sort of milling around, talking and hanging out like we'll do after the service on a Sunday morning, and this student came up to me, okay, and he was just broken. I could see in his face and in his eyes that there was something wrong, that God had been dealing with the student. There was something going on in his life and in his heart, and we stood right here, and there's people all around us, and he didn't care. It didn't matter to him. He just began to weep, and he began to cry, and his chest was moving up and down, and there were tears that were falling down out of his eyes. His eyes weren't watering. His eyes were pouring, okay? He was crying. He was broken. We sat down on the front row right here, and he began to talk to me. He began to share what was going on in his life, and he told me thing after thing after thing. He was confessing everything that he had done, all the mistakes that he had made, all the bad decisions that he had made, everything that he had done, and everything that he was currently doing, and he was broken by it. He was just racked with guilt. He was racked with pain. He didn't know how to get past it. And he looked at me and through the tears, and I'll never forget his face, and I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me through the tears, and he said, "Stephen, I don't think there's any way that God could ever forgive me for what I've done." And he was broken. And I could tell it hurt. And I could tell that in his heart and in his mind, he believed that to be true. He was at a place in his life where he thought there was no way that God could ever forgive him for the mistakes that he had made and for the life that he had lived. And I've talked to enough students and I've talked to enough adults to realize that he's not the only one that's ever felt like that. There's a lot of us that have been in places in our life where we've messed up. Or we've done things and we thought, man, there's no way God could ever forgive me for that. And I want you to think about this morning is how, okay, how does that mistake or those things that you've done in your past, how do those affect your relationship with God right now? Do they affect your relationship with God right now? Think about the things that you've done in the past, and do those things that you've done in the past keep God from using you in the future? These are questions that a lot of people struggle with. These are questions that a lot of people will ask us about. So we're going to look in Scripture this morning in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see what God's Word has to say about these questions and has to say about these situations and how we can move through these as we encounter them in our life. Okay, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. It's a very very powerful piece of Scripture. I'm assuming that a lot of people in the room have either read this story before, they've heard about this story before, somebody's referenced it in their presence before. So I think that a lot of us might know about it. And if you don't, good, it's going to be brand new for you guys this morning. But we're going to look at Saul's conversion or the encounter that Saul had with God on the road to Damascus. But before we do, and before we look at the text, there's two really important things that I want you to know about the text as we move into it this morning, okay? It's found in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is a book that gives us the details of the first Christians in the early church, okay? It's very, very detailed. It covers a large time frame, and it covers a large area, okay? It didn't just happen in one year in one city. There's a lot of things over a long time period and over a lot of different cities that are in the book of Acts. So, at the same time, while it covers a large area, it's very specific and it's very detailed. It was written by a guy named Luke, who was very careful with what he decided to include in this book. The book of Acts is not Luke's doodles, scribbles, and notes and thoughts, okay? A lot of very, very distinct thought went into this book as he was led by the Holy Spirit about what to include in this book. But the thing that we're going to look at this morning, we find in Acts chapter 9, we can also find it in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. Luke spends three chapters in the book of Acts dealing with Paul's conversion or Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. That should tell us something, guys. This is a very, very big deal. Okay, every encounter with God is a big deal, but he gives special attention and special detail to this one as he moves through the book of Acts. I think that's really cool, and I think that's really, really important for us to get. And the second thing that you guys need to know as we dive into the text, as we dive into the Scripture this morning about Paul and his life is this. Okay, Paul, he had this purpose in life. Okay, he had this goal, he had this mission, he had this desire, and it was motivated. His passion was fueled by one thing, and that was this. Paul hated Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus. And I know hate's a strong word, I know we're not supposed to use that word, but I'm using it because it is a strong word. His entire life was motivated not by his love for Christ, his life was motivated by his hate for Jesus Christ. Everything he did was because he hated Jesus. Everything he did was because he hated Christians. Time and time again, you can look through the history of his life and see that everything that he was about bringing an end to the people of Christ, bringing an end to people that believed in Christ, bringing an end to the Christian church. In fact, he wrote later in his life in Galatians chapter 1 that he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Okay, those are his words. That's not somebody writing about Paul. That's his words saying that he persecuted the church of God violently, and his life's mission, his life goal, was to try to destroy it. You can look back a few chapters before Acts chapter 9 and see this guy named Stephen. He was a great guy. He has a great name, Stephen. You can see that this guy was a guy that believed in Jesus, a guy that said Jesus is the Son of God, and because of that, Paul played a huge role in seeing him put to death. He didn't just talk bad about him. He didn't just pick on him. Okay, Paul played a huge role in putting this guy to death because he dared to say Jesus is the Son of God. It's crazy. And you look in the chapters and the verses after that, and you can see that this violent persecution broke out against the church of Jesus Christ, and Christians were being thrown in jail, Christians were being tortured, Christians were being killed. All right, sometimes I feel like here in the U.S., you know, people will think that Christians sort of get the short end of the stick and are under some kind of attack or persecution, guys, but we have never experienced anything like this. Paul was leading a movement to destroy Christians on earth. He was leading a movement to make sure that nobody believed in Jesus, to make sure that anyone that said Jesus is the Son of God was removed from earth. Okay, and that's where we pick up the story this morning in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Flip to it in your Bible, and if you don't have it, it's going to be on the screens. But I want you guys to follow along with me. And this is how we're going to do this morning. We're going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to think about it or talk about it. Then we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to think about it and talk about it. And I do this for a specific reason. It's to show you guys that when you guys sit down and open up your Bible, you can read a couple of verses and then think about it. You can read a few verses, and you can think about it, and you guys can sit there and do the same thing that we're doing in here this morning on your own. I want to make sure that you guys understand that and you get that. So you guys start doing that, not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week. All right, so here we go. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "But Saul..." All right, hold on, we'll pause right here because this could get confusing. Sometimes I confuse myself and I don't want to confuse you guys too. His name was Saul, okay? That's his Jewish name. But he's also a Roman citizen, so he had a Latin name or a Greek name as well. And that was Paul, okay? Saul... or Paul, depending on the context, sometimes he's called either. I might use both. Just know that if I say Saul, I'm talking about Paul, and if I say Paul, I'm talking about Saul. Does that make sense? Got it? If you got it, say got it. Okay, good. Saul, Paul, same guy. So if I say one thing and then I say another thing, I'm talking about the same person. I'll try to keep it consistent. It says, "But Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found anyone belonging to the way," pause, "the way is Christians." Okay, Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life." In the book of Acts, we see that a lot of times Christians will identify themselves as people that are following the way. So, reading this again, it said, "He asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any Christians, whether they be men or women, he might bring them tied up and bound to Jerusalem." Okay, so it's clear here that in Paul's life, he was consumed with violence against these early Christians. Every now and then I see a t-shirt. All right, some of you guys wear it around here, and I've seen it before. I see it in the store, see it at the mall, wherever. I see t-shirts like this every now and then that really tell you what a person is about. All right, there's a shirt that I saw this weekend. It said, like, "I eat, breathe, and live soccer." All right, or "I eat, breathe, and live football." One of those kind of things. And every time I see that shirt, I have two thoughts. The first one is this: I don't know what a soccer ball tastes like. And then the second one is, man, the person that's wearing that shirt must be really into soccer. Like, their whole life revolves around soccer. They say that they eat, they breathe, they live in soccer, and that's all they got, and that's all that they do. So their mind is consumed by soccer. Their actions are consumed by soccer. Their motivations are consumed by soccer. Everything that they are is consumed by soccer. When we look in these verses, we see that everything Paul is he's consumed with violence and destruction against the church, all right? In verse 1, it says that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, or against the Christians, not just the 12 disciples, but against the Christians, against those that followed Jesus Christ. So his entire life, okay, his entire life is all about, it's all about finding Christians and getting rid of them. It's all about finding Christians and making sure that they stop worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. So he goes to the high priest, he gets some paperwork, and basically this is what this paperwork was, okay? He gets some letters that he can take to the people in Damascus, the people that are in charge in Damascus, that basically say, "Listen, I'm Saul, Sometimes people call me Paul, but that's me. Here's these letters. It says that anybody that's a Christian here in the synagogues, it says Jesus is the Son of God, I'm allowed to take them, I'm allowed to tie them up, I'm allowed to bring them with me and carry them all the way back 150 miles to the city of Jerusalem, have them beaten, thrown in jail, and eventually killed. Okay, that's what this paperwork was all about as he's going in that direction. I know he sounds like a great guy, someone that you sort of want to hang out with. Okay, let's look at verse 3. That's what he's doing. That's what he's got. He's got these letters. He's on his way. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. That's the city he's going to. And suddenly a light from heaven shone all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now guys, this is an incredibly powerful moment in Scripture. Right here, he has an encounter with God unlike anything that I've ever experienced, and probably unlike anything that you guys have ever experienced as well. Okay, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at how God encounters different people in Scripture and the changes and the impact that it's had on their life, and they've been huge, they've been powerful, they've been life-changing, they've been world-changing, and guys, trust me, this is no exception. It's the middle of the day, and the Bible says that all of a sudden, he's surrounded by a blinding light. So it's the middle of the day, and it gets so bright that he can't see anymore. Now think about that. For me, when I go in my house and I can't see, it means that the lights are off and it's dark. Normally, darkness is what makes us not be able to see. He's walking in the middle of the day and all of a sudden, it's too bright for him to see. This light shines down out of heaven like a spotlight. It surrounds him, it envelops him, it covers him up, and it's so bright he can't get away from it. It's so bright that he can't escape it. It's so bright that he literally can't see anymore. In a minute, we're going to see that his eyes were open, but he couldn't see because of the brightness that was around him. Guys, the glory of Jesus Christ himself enveloped Paul. It surrounded Paul. He couldn't escape from it. He couldn't get away from it. The Bible says he has no choice but to fall to his knees. He is knocked down and blinded by the glory of Jesus Christ and this light that's surrounding him. And then he hears this voice, okay, this booming voice from heaven that had to terrify him, had to freak him out. Literally, he's walking down the road in the desert, okay, away from everything, and this light comes down and knocks him to his knees. And then he hears this voice from heaven, and it terrifies him. It terrifies him, not just the situation, which would be terrifying enough, right? We're walking in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the day and this big light comes down and we hear this voice from heaven. That would be scary enough, okay? But the question is even scarier. And the question to Paul had to have pierced his heart in that moment. He hears this question. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, this voice knew his name. This voice that's coming down out of heaven, it knew who he was. He couldn't hide from it. He couldn't escape it. Not only did it know his name, it knew what he was doing. Okay, it knew the life that he lived. It knew everything about him. It knew everything that had gone on, all the decisions that he'd made, all the choices that he made, and it knew why he was on that road to Damascus when it said, why are you persecuting me? He could not hide from that voice. His life was in full view of whoever it was that was talking to him. 2.5 years ago, we had our first kid, Landon, and at that point, I knew nothing about babies. Now I'm an expert, so if you have questions, ask me. But at that point, I knew nothing about babies. I didn't know what to do. We went and took a class at the hospital because Chelsea was worried that I wasn't going to know what to do with Landon. By the end of it, I could probably teach that class. But anyway, I didn't know anything. All right? I didn't know what to do or what to get or what you were supposed to do with a baby when you got him home or any of that stuff. And so people told us to get what's called a baby monitor. All right, you guys might have seen this. You might have heard of these things. They're very fancy. The technology is amazing. All right, it's a little camera that I can put in Landon's room. All right, you can connect this camera to the internet. You can connect it to your iPhone. You can connect it to your TV, your computer, or you can connect it to a little camera screen that you can carry around with you and look and see what's going on. So this is how a baby monitor works. I can literally sit on my couch and see the Aggie defense crumbling and falling apart against whatever team they're playing, whether it's me and Leslie or any other team. I can see them falling apart and watch them on my TV. And while I'm sitting there on the couch watching them fall apart on the TV, I can also, at the same time, watch Landon as he was asleep in his bed. It's really cool. All right, it's a perfect little thing. I can see everything that's going on. And so yesterday, I'm sitting there, and this week we moved Landon to his big boy bed. Okay, he moved out of the crib to a big boy bed. Is anybody here in a big boy or big girl bed? Some of y'all still in cribs? Okay, good. All right, so we moved him out of the crib and into the big boy bed. I was excited, and I was teaching him how to jump on the bed and play and that kind of thing, and Chelsea was sort of teary-eyed and crying about it. I think that's the difference between guys and girls. But he's in this big boy bed, and so there's new dangers that come with this big boy bed. Now he can escape, all right? Listen, a crib, whether your parents tell you this or not, it's like a little prison, all right? And they like it that you can't get out of there when you're a little kid, all right? Now he can escape. He's mobile. He can get on the move. So we put this little rail up on his bed, not necessarily to keep him in there, but so he doesn't roll off and hit the floor because he rolls around a lot. And so we just got to worry about it, all right? And we just sort of got to see what's going on. And yesterday, or the day before, I hear him, and he's starting to wake up a little bit. And so I get the baby monitor, which gives me full view and full access to his room and what's going on there. I click it on, and I see him stirring and starting to wake up. And then I see him sit up. At that point, I just watched to see what he was going to do. So I see him sit up, and he looks at the rail, and then he looks around. He picks up his little puppy dog, and then he looks back at the rail, and then I could see the wheels are turning. Okay, and he crawls over to it, and he puts a hand on it. He shakes it a little bit. I was just wondering what he was going to do. I probably should have gone up there right away, but I didn't. He shakes it a little bit. Okay, and he starts to climb over the top of it. And at that moment, I knew it was going to end bad, and I was going to get in big trouble if I didn't go up there. So being the baby expert and the great dad that I am, I ran upstairs, and I picked him up, and I was like, hey, buddy, you know, good morning, you know. Hey, just remember, don't climb over that. That's dangerous. And I was trying to explain it to him, and he just looked at me, and he was like he was staring right through me, waiting for me to finish talking so that he could say what he had to say. And when I was done, he looked right at me, and he said, don't worry about it, Daddy. I do this all day. I was like, what? And he goes, don't worry, Dad. I do this all day long. And I wanted to say, liar, I've been watching the monitor. But I didn't. I said, hey, listen, buddy, I saw you just woke up. You just started to do that. Just remember, don't do that in the future. Listen, guys, when he's in that room, that little baby monitor gives me full view, full access to his life. I can see everything that's going on. He can't hide from it. He can't escape it. His life is in full view. And as Paul's in this situation with this voice coming down out of heaven, he knows, he realizes that his life is in full view of the voice that's calling his name. And here's the thing, guys. Paul's life is in full view of Jesus Christ. Your life, and my life is in full view of Jesus Christ. Whether you're walking with Jesus right now or not, your life is in full view of Christ. There's nowhere you can go to escape it. There's nowhere you can hide from it. You can't say, don't worry, I do this all day. You can't get away from it. You can't lie your way out of it. Your life is in full view of Jesus Christ. And I might make somebody uncomfortable here, and if I do, that's okay. Okay, because we see this in the text. But listen, your life's in full view of Jesus Christ. You might be able to hide your life and what you do from your parents. Okay, you might be able to hide it, at least for a little while. But you cannot hide your life from Jesus Christ. All right, you might be able to hide your life, at least for a little bit, from your friends and from the people around you. But you cannot hide the decisions you make from Jesus Christ. You might be able to hide your life and who you are, okay, from people at church. You might live one way here at church and another way somewhere, you know, another way, you know, in other places. But guys, listen to me. You cannot hide your life from Jesus Christ. And guys, Paul realizes this here in that moment. He realizes that his life is in full view. Okay, his life is in full view of Jesus Christ. There's no escaping it. And you can see that he realizes that in his response. In verse 5, he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who's talking to me? And when he says, Lord, we can see that he already sort of knows who's talking to him when he answers. And going on, and the voice said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. The voice said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. And in that moment, you've got to think that Saul thought, uh-oh. Because think about his life. Think about what he's done. Think about what his life is about. Think about what he's passionate about. Think about what drives his life. Guys, his life is motivated by an intense hatred for Jesus. His life is, we see it in verse 1, that he's breathing murder and threats against Jesus. All he wanted to do was find Christians and kill them. All he wanted to do was find people that were worshiping Jesus and make them stop worshiping Jesus. That's what his life was all about. But in this moment, guys, in this moment, as this voice is calling down out of heaven saying, I am Jesus, he realizes something. He realizes that Jesus is who he said he was. He realizes that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He realizes that Jesus really is the one true king, the Messiah, the one that came to save him from his sins. He realizes that he's been on the wrong side of this battle. He realizes he's been on the wrong side of this war, guys. And then just picture him. Think about him, okay? He's on his knees. The voice is coming out of heaven. It's so bright, he can't see anything. He's sitting there. Now he finds out that everything that he thought in his life was wrong, everything that he was doing was the exact opposite of what he should have been doing. Imagine the pain that he had to feel realizing the mistakes that he's made. Imagine the pain that he had to feel realizing the lives that he's ruined. Imagine the guilt as he sits there and he thinks about the face of everyone that he had put to death because they believed in Jesus. Imagine the guilt and the shame, thinking about all the little kids and just their cries and their screams as he ripped their parents away from them and threw them in jail because they believed in Jesus Christ. Imagine the emotion that he's got in that moment. Imagine what's going through his head, what's playing in his heart, guys. It's incredible to think about. He's racked with guilt. He's racked with shame. He's racked with terror. He's racked with fear. And now he's blinded. He's on his knees before the Lord. And he's got to be wondering what's about to happen to him. He's got to be wondering. Listen, we know the end of the story. We've seen it before. He didn't know the end of it. He didn't know what was going to happen. All he knows is he's on his knees. There's this brightness all around him that prevents him from seeing anything. There's a voice booming down out of heaven saying, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. When you kill somebody for believing in me, you're persecuting me. When you attack someone that says they're a Christian, you're really attacking me. And remember, guys, this has been a battle for Saul. This has been a war for Saul. So in this moment, he's thinking, what's going to happen to me? Is he going to end the war right now? Is he going to kill me? Is he just going to end it? What's going on right now? I'm sure that in his mind, Saul probably thought about what he would do, and he's probably thought that he's blown it, and there's no going back at this point, that he's gone too far, that there's no way that God was going to forgive him, that there's no way that God was going to show him mercy, there's no way that Jesus was going to spare his life. But as he's sitting there, as he's thinking this, and as he's wrapped up in these emotions, he hears more from Jesus. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. Then the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand, and they brought him into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he didn't eat anything, and he didn't drink anything. So in that moment, his life was spared, and he was allowed to go into and enter the city of Damascus, but it wasn't anything at all like he pictured it. Okay, he pictured going into the city a strong man, okay, an important man, a man that was going to bring fear and terror into the lives of the people there. But instead, he entered the city not bringing terror, but terrified. He entered the city not a strong man, but a man that was so weak he had to hold the hands of the men around him to lead him into the city. It didn't go the way that he thought it would. He was terrified. He was scared. His life had just been flipped upside down, and this is important. Listen to this. His life had just been flipped upside down by this encounter with God, and he didn't just brush it off. Guys, that's important. Look up here. He had an encounter with God, and he didn't just brush it off. He had an encounter with God, and he didn't just forget about it. Paul had this encounter with God, and he dealt with it. He had this encounter with God, and he continued to seek God. The Bible says that he went into that city. He didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. Listen, it was his eyes that were messed up, not his mouth. Okay, that was a conscious choice. That was a decision. He didn't eat or drink on purpose. was called a fast. It meant that for 3 days he was seeking God. Listen, he was confused. He didn't know what to do. All he knew was that he just encountered God and he had to get things in his life straight. So for 3 days, he spends his time seeking after God. He had an encounter with God and he didn't ignore it and he didn't brush it off. Listen, guys, I see people and I talk to people all the time that have encounters with God and then they walk away and they forget about it. Or they have an encounter with God and they realize their life needs to change and they realize that God's speaking to them and then they walk away and they do everything they can to get their way back to their normal life. Listen, when Paul went into the city, he could have found things to numb the pain. He could have done things to make him forget about what just happened. He could have done things to get his life back to the way it used to be really, really quickly, but he didn't. He dealt with his encounter with Christ. Guys, I think about students that go to a church camp and they have this incredible encounter with God and they know that God's calling them to something specific and their world gets flipped upside down and God wants them to begin living a certain way or begin doing a certain thing and they're passionate about it and they're excited about it. And then they get home and it gets a little bit uncomfortable. So they do everything they can to get back to their old way of life. Guys, people have encounters with God and then they go on doing what they want to do and they don't deal with the encounter that they just had with God. Listen, last week I thought that the message was amazing and I wrote this thing down that Jeff said. He said, it's time to grab our Bibles, climb the mountain and meet with God. And so many students told us this week that it was meant just for them and they told us over and over again, you know what, that was me. I was guilty. I wasn't spending time with God. I know that I needed to. I know it's going to be hard work, but I'm dedicated. I'm committing to spending time with God. And so many did and it's amazing. And we praise God for it, but I know that there were people in this room that heard that last week and God dealt with them and they had an encounter with God right here sitting in the chairs that you're sitting in. And they encountered God and they knew their life needed to get flipped upside down. They knew what they were called to be doing and they walked out of here and their week got busy and they did everything they could to get back to the way it used to be. Guys, Paul didn't do that. Okay, when God spoke, he listen, guys, when God speaks, listen to him. When he tells you to do something, you need to do it, okay? I see a lot of Christians, or I see a lot of people that walk around, and they say they want this vibrant walk with God. They'll say, man, I want to walk with God like that guy walks with God. Or, man, I want to walk with God, and I want to have a spiritual life like she's got a spiritual life, and they'll long for it, and they'll desire it, and they'll want it. But then they'll have this encounter with God where they can truly meet with God, and they'll ignore it. Or they'll brush it off. Guys, when God speaks, we need to listen. Look in verse 10. Paul's listening. Okay, Paul's searching. Paul's seeing what God wants him to do. And it says there was a disciple or a Christian in Damascus, and his name was Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. It's in Damascus. You can still go there today. You can go find it. And at the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying and he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. We're going to pause there. So, God comes to Ananias. Let me tell you about Ananias. He's a Jewish Christian. He's a Christian guy. He was very well respected. Okay, he did everything right. He was a person that everybody looked up to. It's like coming to Jeff Cook. Okay, it's a person that everybody looked up to, doing things the right way. So God goes to this guy, and he speaks to him. He says, listen, I've got this guy here. You might have heard of him. His name is Paul, all right? I want you to go to him. I want you to talk to him. I want you to be my messenger to him. And listen, he went to a good guy. He went to a great guy. He went to the guy that he needed to go to, and this is the response. I'm going to paraphrase it here. Ananias' response back to God was this. Are you nuts? Are you kidding me? Who do you want me to go talk to? You want me to go talk to Paul? Do you know what he's done? Do you know what his life is about? I'm a Christian. The moment that I go to him, he's going to kill me. The moment that I go to him, he's going to tie me up. The moment that I go to him, he's going to grab me. He's going to throw me in jail. He's going to do me harm. Do you know why he's even in this city? He's here to find people like me to take back to Jerusalem. Listen to this, guys. Let me tell you something about Ananias. Ananias gave up on Paul. Look up here. Think about that. Ananias gave up on Paul. In his response to God, he was basically saying, listen, there's no way this guy's going to get it right. There's no way that this guy's going to put his trust in you. There's no way that this guy could ever be forgiven by what he's done to you and to people that believe in your name. Ananias wrote Paul off. He gave up on him.
He didn't want to go, even though God had told him to go. But guys, God didn't accept that. I was talking to a friend this week just about spiritual things, and we're talking about what we're dealing with in our quiet time and that kind of thing. And he made a comment. All right, and the thing that he said, it broke my heart. All right, just hearing these words come out of his mouth, because I know that so many times I've thought these exact same things. He looked at me, and we were talking about a person that he works with, and he said, "There's no way this guy could ever come to know Jesus." He looked at me and said, "There's no way this guy could ever come to know Jesus." And it broke my heart, because there's been so many times in my life, I'm sure, where I've looked at someone or I've thought about something and I haven't shared the gospel with them because I thought there's no way that they would ever respond to it. There's no way that they would ever put their faith in Jesus. Guys, there's been times where I've given up on people. I'm sure there's been times where you've given up on people. Ananias, this great Christian man in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, gave up on Paul. But guys, God didn't give up on Paul, and he didn't give up on Ananias, and he told him to continue to go after him. He told him to continue to go after him. Look at verse 15. God talks to Ananias, and he said, "Go." He said, "Don't give up." He said, "Go." He said, "I know who Paul is, but go." He said, "I know what his past is like, but go." I said, "I know what he's done to Christians, but go." He said, "I know where his heart has been in his life. I know the mistakes he's made. I know that there's choices he's made. I know what his past looks like, but go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and to the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." God looked at Ananias and he said, "I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on him. You need to go." And he did. And Ananias goes and he gets in the room with Paul. And the Bible says that he put his hands on his eyes and he says, "Listen, you know, Jesus came to me in a vision. He came to you in the same vision. He told me to be here, you know, so that you can have your eyesight restored, so that you can enter into a relationship with God and have the Holy Spirit in your life." And the Bible says that when Ananias said that, when Ananias was in the room with him, that something like scales fell off Saul's eyes. He could see again. His eyesight was restored. He enters into this relationship with Jesus. He stands up. He eats some food. He gets some strength. He's baptized. He spends time with Christians. And then look at verse 20. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, you can just write miracle right there beside verse 20. I love it. In verse 20, it says, immediately, Paul proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." I'm going to read it again. Verse 20, immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Think about that. He was in the synagogue, right? The story starts with him going to those synagogues to find people that are saying Jesus is the Son of God. And when he finds those people, he's going to tie them up, carry them back to Jerusalem to be thrown in jail or to be killed. And now he's the guy in the synagogue saying Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Paul went from a murderer to a missionary because of one quick encounter with Jesus. All right, his entire mission in the city of Damascus was changed. He wasn't looking for people that said Jesus is the Son of God to kill him. He was in the synagogue saying himself that Jesus is the Son of God. His plan for that city changed. Guys, his plan for the rest of his life changed. We saw in verse 15 that God had a specific plan and purpose for his life. Specific plan and purpose. His plan and his purpose for Paul's life was to carry the message of Jesus to the Jews, to the kings, and to the Gentiles. Okay, he was saying that he was going to use Paul to take the message of Jesus outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. He was going to use Paul to take the message of Jesus from city to city and continent to continent and to the rest of the world. Guys, listen to this. God knew all about his past. God knew about every mistake he ever made. God knew about every sin that he ever committed. God knew about every bad thing, every terrible thing, every horrible thing that he had ever done. But God forgave him and God chose him to carry his message of Jesus Christ to the world. And guys, listen. Because Paul didn't brush this encounter with God off, because Paul began living differently as a result of this encounter with God. Millions of people and ultimately the world heard about Jesus Christ because of his obedience to God, because of his encounter with God. So as we read the story, guys, it's one that we hear about a lot. It's one that people talk about a lot. But guys, we've got to realize that this is a guy that had a terrible, ugly, awful past, that had an encounter with God, and his life was radically changed, and God used him to do huge things. So this is a powerful story, a powerful testimony of what God can do and what God desires to do in our lives. And there's three things that I want to make sure that you get out of this story. And the first is this. Listen to this. Guys, your past is never too much for God's plan. Doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care how bad you thought it was or how bad you think it is. I don't care how many times you've found yourself in this position, you know, where you promised you would never find yourself again and you keep finding yourself. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad your past is. Your past is never too big for God's plan. That guy that I sat here with 2 years ago as he confessed all these things that were going on in his life, guys, that day he realized that his past wasn't too big for God's plan, that his past wasn't too bad for God's plan, that God had a distinct plan for his life, that God desired a relationship with him, and in that moment he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he's been walking with him ever since because he realized that there was nothing in his past that could keep him from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if that's you this morning, if you've been thinking, if you've been in the spot that student was, and you've been thinking, there's no way that God could love me, there's no way that God could forgive me, there's no way that God could forgive me, I'm here to tell you guys that he can, and he does, and he loves you, and he desires a relationship with you. So if you're thinking that this morning, when you have the opportunity in a few minutes, guys, let go of your past and turn your life over to Christ. All right, the second thing I want you to remember is this. Guys, don't give up on anyone. All right, don't give up on anyone. Sometimes it's easy to look at somebody's life and just think, you know what, I'm not even going to deal with that. You know what, I don't even want to go talk to them. You know what, there's no way that they would ever change their heart. There's no way that God could ever get a hold of their life. Guys, don't be like that. Guys, God does not give up on people. God doesn't write them off. He just doesn't. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Guess who wrote that? Paul, the guy that we just talked about. Christ came into the world to save sinners. There was a girl that grew up in the student ministry. She's graduated college now, but she's a really, really cool testimony and a cool story. There were a lot of people that had given up on her dad, and she didn't. There were a lot of people that thought her dad would never come to know Christ, but she didn't give up on him. She pursued him. She prayed for him. She constantly shared Jesus with him, and after 7 years, he accepted Christ. Guys, don't give up on people. All right, and the third thing is this. And listen to what I'm going to say here, okay? You were not saved just to be called a Christian. Okay, you weren't saved just for some label. You weren't saved just to get a new name, guys. Your life has a clear and distinct purpose. Okay, you were saved for a purpose. If you're in a relationship with Christ, that is no accident, because he has got a clear purpose for your life. He had a purpose for Paul's life, and because Paul lived in that purpose, millions of people came to know Christ. Here's your purpose. I'm going to tell you. We're going to talk about it here and again in a few minutes. Okay, here's your purpose. All right? To bring glory and honor to God. That's your purpose, to bring glory and honor to God. And a big way, guys, you can do that is by sharing what Jesus has done in your life with those around you, by pointing those around you towards a relationship with Jesus. So, guys, I'm going to encourage you. And this is hard, and it takes boldness, and it takes big steps. But don't be content with a label, all right? Don't be content to walk around and just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Guys, don't just do that. Okay, live your life like Paul lived his life. Live your life with purpose. Live your life motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Guys, live your lives with purpose. Guys, as we do that, if each and every one of us walked out of here today living our lives with the same purpose that Paul lived his life with, I can't imagine what the world would look like in a week or a month or a year. Guys, live your lives with purpose. And when we do it, God's going to get glory and lives are going to be changed. Bow your heads with me.